Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled. And they left him and went away. Thus far the text. The Pharisees, a wicked group of men who have hated Jesus since the first day that he burst onto the scene, well, they're at it once again. And this time they bring along the Herodians, thinking, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend," because these two parties, these two groups of people, would never have really been seen working together on much of anything. In fact, it could probably be said that they hated each other. On a worldly level, though, neither one of them wanted to see Caesar or Rome in power. That was the one thing that they had in common. And so they here are coming together to deal with Jesus. They're dealing with a common enemy. They both want Israel to be independent, ruled by someone of the Jewish faith. The Herodians wanted one from the line of Herod. Herod wasn't actually a Jew by birth or a Jew by blood. Instead, he was originally an Edomite who converted to Judaism. So the Herodians wanted somebody from his line to be in power, while the Pharisees wished to reestablish the line of David. But now, here in our text, just a couple days before Jesus is going to go to the cross, they come together, lay aside their differences at that particular time in order to deal with their common enemy of Jesus. Because Jesus is a thorn in both of their sides. And his answer to their question about taxes and Caesar doesn't really win him any friends. And it's an odd thing that it happens, or what happens when you actually have to sell out to accomplish a goal. That's what the Pharisees and the Herodians are doing. And it's even stranger sometimes to see who you'll actually climb into bed with to accomplish that goal. Jesus wasn't the Messiah that either the Pharisees or the Herodians wanted. And goodness, he really isn't the type of Messiah that any of us wants. He doesn't say the right things. He doesn't hang out with the right sort of people, and he doesn't promise the right sort of promises. He's always using that law of his to smack us right between the eyes, to show us how much of a miserable sinner we actually and truly are. And he seems to do it at the most inopportune times, doesn't he? When we're comfortable with our own sin and our own interpretations of who God is and how God should act. When we've finally been able to twist God's word, Scripture, around in our minds just enough so that it fits with our own beliefs, with our own thoughts, with our own desires. It's at these times when Jesus comes and does his law-smashing stuff, swinging his hammer around and knocking down all of our straw men and all of our false beliefs. Jesus doesn't make us feel happy like we want him to. And he doesn't help us to excuse our sin or hide away our transgressions like we think a loving and tolerant guy really should. Instead, just when we think we've got it all figured out and we've trapped Jesus in a corner, he goes and says, "Nope, you have it all wrong. Dead wrong, in fact. Go ahead, try again if you must, but you're never going to outlaw me. I created the law. I set it up. I'm the judge, jury, and executioner. When are you going to understand that?" We have thick heads. We have hard hearts. Just like the Pharisees, just like the Herodians. Perhaps our gotcha question for Jesus doesn't have anything to do with taxes, anything to do with Caesar or the government, but we do have our gotcha question for Jesus. The problem is, he's just going to swat that away, just like he did with the Pharisees and the Herodians. And the moral of the story, if I can speak in that way, maybe we should try and figure that out. Because Jesus' answer to their question should have triggered a response of repentance, seeking out the forgiveness of sins. That, after all, is the whole purpose of the law, to show us our sin and show us our need for a Savior, because we can't do it by ourselves. But instead, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they just go away astonished that their ruse didn't work. They're flabbergasted that they weren't able to outsmart the God of the universe. And we're amazed too, aren't we? When we aren't able to turn Jesus' words against him, but instead, he always is able to, in the most righteous of ways, to turn our words against us. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they each want to destroy Jesus and trap him in some sort of tongue-twisting, mind-boggling question, where at the end of the day, whatever answer he gives, they're able to say, "See, this Jesus is a liar. He can't be the Messiah. He speaks against God, at least who we think God is and how we think God should act. And he speaks against the government and Caesar too. Good. Now that we've got all of that settled, we can make up our own Messiah. We can make up our own Jesus, and we can craft him to be anyone that we like him to be, so that we can keep doing all the things that we love the best. We can have our cake and eat it too. To hell with Jesus, at least this Jesus, and this God. Let's make for ourselves a golden calf. We'll worship that instead. We'll call that our God, even though it isn't. And we'll call that our Messiah, even though it isn't. We've won the day. Now we get to eat, drink, and be merry, and do whatever we want, because it's all up to us." Jesus doesn't really allow for any of that stuff. He doesn't really allow for any of that sort of question or bargaining or making up of our own God. And when we try to do it, he smacks us upside the head with his law in order to show us where exactly we are so deadly wrong. We, the Pharisees, the Herodians, we're all the same. We want things our own ways, and we want to tell God exactly how he's going to do it. And that's quite the outrageous thing when you stop and you think about it. But we do it nonetheless, and every single time we hope that it's going to work this time. And when it doesn't, instead of heeding God's word and being brought to repentance, we just go out and find more allies in our war against God. That's what the players in our text did for today, and if we're actually truthful with ourselves, that's what we do as well. But if we really want to be able to fix this whole issue that has been brought up, that we have with the law, then we have to stop going to the law for answers. And we certainly have to stop trying to catch Jesus with his own law, because it's his law. He's not going to be caught in a lie, and he won't be tripped up with his law, and he won't misspeak, and he's not going to give us an out. And trust me when I say this, there will never be a time when he stops and says, "Well, you know what? You got me there. I never really thought about it that way. You're right. The law isn't fair. Go ahead. Do whatever you want." Mark my words, that will never happen. If we want to deal with this whole law thing, with the sin that it shows us, with the ugly reflection in the mirror that it holds up for us, that we hate, that we don't like, then we have to start taking Jesus at his word. Jesus isn't another lawgiver. He's the bringer of the gospel. And the gospel is the only way out for us. The gospel is it. Nothing else matters. Not in this regard. Nothing else is going to quiet a troubled conscience or break the back of the devil or say anything against the death that comes for every single one of us. The gospel is the last word on all of those things. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. With these words, Jesus shuts the mouths of the Pharisees and the Herodians because they know that they can't trap him in their silly little questions. Instead, they're going to have to plot under the cover of darkness. They're going to have to bring false, trumped-up charges against Jesus. They're going to have to do backroom dealings and manipulate every circumstance that they can to get rid of him. That's really the only way that we can deal with Jesus if we are insistent on bringing the law. He needs to be silenced. And only his death is going to do such a thing. Ironically, though, this very death, the death that they seek above anything else, is the only answer to all of their questions. Their questions and our questions. Render to God the things that are God's. Is there anything more difficult for us to do? We want it to be all about us. We want our salvation in our own hands. We want to be able to excuse away this sin and hide away that one. But all of those things are for God to deal with. He's the one who does away with them, not us. He's the one that takes them off the ledger, not the works of our own hands, not the intentions of our own hearts. His gospel is the thing that deals with all of that stuff, all of that sin and death and devil misery that makes our lives a living hell. Not even his law can touch those things. Not even his law has the power to make us spotless and perfect, has the power to make us right with God and reconcile us back to him. Only his gospel can do that. His gospel, nothing else. The gospel is nothing more and nothing less than the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is a dead Jesus on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, because he knew full well that the law will never be able to take those sins away. He came in the flesh to fulfill the law, the very same law that we are insistent justifies us. He does what we can't. He takes the law and he checks off every single box so that we don't have to try and do the same. So that we don't have to fidget with the law, to turn it this way and that way, to manipulate it in such a way that we can finally find salvation in it. He fulfills it and then he declares to us that his righteousness is ours. In that simple phrase of rendering to God the things that are God's, Jesus proclaims to you, these things that trouble you, these things that condemn you, these things that damn you are mine to deal with, not yours. Stop trying to take them from me. I have it covered. I've got it all figured out. You don't need to fulfill the law or manipulate the law or do anything with the law in order to have sin and death and the devil taken away from you. I've done it. Goodness, that's why I came. That is why I'm here this very day, to take care of you by taking care of them. I've come to pay the price for each and every single one of your sins. I've come to stomp on the head of Satan. I've come to stare death in its cold, dead eyes and bury it in the cold, dead ground of my tomb. Render to me these things. All of these things, Jesus says. They're mine to deal with. And I have, and I will. The forgiveness of sins and life and salvation, all of them given to you by the gospel, all of them won for you on the cross, all of them given to you in word and water and bread and wine, all of them taken care of for you. Render to God the things that are God's. Render to me, Jesus declares, the things that are mine. Don't take them back and heap them upon your own shoulders. I've carried the burden, I've borne them all the way to my death, and I've burst forth from the grave for your justification. You are forgiven, and death is dead, and Satan is crushed. And at this, we walk away marveling in wonder. Not because we were able to trip Jesus up or trap him into granting us the desires of our own heart, but because we're no longer trapped in our own sin. And we're no longer trapped by the devil, and we will no longer be trapped inside of our own graves. He has freed us from all of them in the most wondrous of ways through the gospel of the forgiveness of sins, won by a God who would die for sinners like us. In the name of Jesus.